You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Together with Jesus. We're glad that you are along with us for this journey of reading two chapters of the Gospels every week. And today we are getting into Matthew 19 and 20. And today we're going to be reading that out of the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. When Jesus had finished these words, he left Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no person is to separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciple said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by people, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to accept this, let him accept it." Then some children were brought to him so that he would lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Leave the children alone and do not forbid them to come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do so that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you want eternal life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter responded and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of the Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms on account of my name will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You go into the vineyard also, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." Now when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, starting with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And so when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day's work and the scorching heat." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I want to give to this last person the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" So the last shall be first, and the first last. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves on the road, and he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and flog and crucify. And on the third day, he will be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "Say that in your kingdom these two sons of mine shall sit, one at your right and one at your left." But Jesus replied, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit at my right and at my left is not mine to give, but is only for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And after hearing this, the other 10 disciples became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles domineer over them, and those in high position exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wants to become prominent among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two people who were blind, sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." But the crowd sternly warned them to be quiet. And yet they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Hey, everybody. Now that we're done reading Matthew 19 and 20, we are going to get into talking about it. We call this segment of what we're doing the after party. And so if you want to continue on with us, we would love that. But if you're just in this to listen to the Gospels, you can go ahead and log off now and say, "Check, I've gotten that done." But what we're going to be talking about is just kind of a little bit of commentary on the readings that we just read. And the first thing thing there is going to be a little bit of geography. So Matthew tells us that Jesus departs from Galilee and he goes to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And as we kind of walk through this section of Matthew, we'll see that Jesus is getting further and further south as he's moving on. And the reason for Matthew pointing that out is that this is a kind of purposeful move by Jesus. So what Jesus has been doing before has been getting the message out into the different areas, both the Jewish areas and the Gentile areas. But now Jesus is turning, and he's not so much teaching as he is moving and teaching on the way. And the reason that he's moving is that he's going to Jerusalem in order to fulfill his prophecy that he's made to his disciples. And now twice, it's going to be a third time in our reading for today, that he is going to be going to Jerusalem and he's going to be killed by the chief priests and the scribes there, and then be raised up again on the third day. And so he's kind of, once again, he's kind of doing this thing where before he had been moving around in order to teach, now he's teaching just as he's moving around. And so he's moving down, and as he does that, some Pharisees come up to him and they ask him this question about divorce. They ask, is it allowable for somebody to divorce their wife for any reason at all? And this was something that it doesn't really seem that it was really a controversial question that they were asking him. Pretty much all of Israel had decided that it was allowable for a man to divorce his wife for pretty much any reason at all. That all comes from Deuteronomy 24. In Deuteronomy 24, it says that if a man takes a wife and marries her, and she has no favor in his eyes because of some kind of uncleanness, then he is allowed to write her a certificate of divorce. Now, that question of, okay, well, what is uncleanness then, becomes a really big question. And basically, at this point in Israel's history, has been allowed to be almost anything. You know, he doesn't like the wife, and that becomes an uncleanness. And so it's a very bad situation for women during Jesus' time, especially since, as a woman, if you were divorced, then you had a very hard time with life. There was a lot that you could not do. You couldn't just go out and find a job. You would largely be ostracized from society. It would have been a very, very bad thing. And so what Jesus does is he responds with God's original intent in creation. And he basically tells the Pharisees, okay, well, this is what God had in mind. God had in mind people being married and staying together and no divorce. There's even a passage in Micah that says that God hates divorce, or rather Malachi, that God hates divorce. And so Jesus is kind of sticking with what God actually has said. And then the Pharisees say, well, why then did Moses allow us to get divorced? And Jesus said, well, it's because of the hardness of your heart. It's because that, this kind of thing comes up. And because of that, in order as kind of a release valve, there's this allowance of divorce, but this is not a part of what God plans. And so he even goes on and he says that anybody who divorces his wife for any case outside of immorality, that they are going to be committing adultery themselves if they get remarried. And that would have been kind of a normal part of this. Unfortunately, you had some men who would divorce their wives and kind of go to the next wife. And there was this issue of serial divorce that was seeming to happen there. Well, it's interesting, after he says this, he sort of lays that down, and then his disciples go up to him, and they said, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, well, then it's better for us not to marry, which at least sounds like the disciples are saying, well, if I can't divorce, then should I really even get married? To which, I'm sure that frustrates Jesus, but Jesus then responds with this interesting statement about, you know, he says, not everybody can accept this. Some people were born eunuchs, some people were made eunuchs by others, and some people have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, this is a kind of strange saying, because a eunuch during Jesus's day would have been somebody who was consistently ritually unclean, just simply for the fact that they were a eunuch. They were not allowed to do certain things. They probably wouldn't even be allowed to go beyond the court of the Gentiles in the temple. And so for Jesus to say that there was even somebody who would make themselves a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, even if he's just meaning that metaphorically, this would have been a very jarring statement out of Jesus. And all of that seems to kind of bring up this idea of, you know, that the kingdom of heaven is maybe not what you think it is. Maybe you need to start to reframe a lot of what you've thought about before. And with that reframing, the next two sections where Jesus blesses the little children and then this guy who gets called the rich young ruler a lot of times, both of those kind of stories come together, and both of them kind of show that maybe the people in the kingdom of heaven are not the people that you would assume that they would be. So the first story starts off with, there's, you know, a bunch of little kids that are running around, you know, to the disciples. These are probably, you know, they're probably thinking, oh, these frustrating little brats. Yeah, they're running around, they're causing havoc, they're doing all of that. And they're trying to shoo them away. And Jesus says, no, let them come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And so these powerless, kind of annoying sometimes children, those are the kind of people that God wants for his kingdom. And then he goes on, and you have this other guy who shows up who gets called the rich young ruler, and he asks Jesus this question about, okay, well, you know, what do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? Fulfill the commandments. And the rich young ruler says, well, which ones? Now, in the rich young ruler's mind, he's not thinking about the Ten Commandments and saying, okay, well, which one of the Ten Commandments? He's probably thinking about the 613 commandments that the Pharisees and the scribes had kind of come up with. And so you can kind of understand where he's saying, like, well, I've got 613 to work with. Which one should I really pay attention to? And Jesus then points out the few of the Ten Commandments. It's not even all of the Ten Commandments. It's, you know, largely the Ten Commandments that have to do with your neighbor. He takes out the ones about coveting what your neighbor has, probably because this guy is, well, he's pretty rich already. Maybe he doesn't deal with the coveting issue. And so, you know, Jesus brings these things out. And then the man kind of haughtily says, well, I've kept all of these since I was a kid. And, you know, Jesus then strikes him and he says, well, if you really want to be complete, then what you need to do is you need to sell all of your possessions and come and follow me. And, you know, this doesn't work out for the rich young ruler. And because of that, you know, there's kind of this interesting, like, oh, you would have thought that the rich young ruler would have been the prime recruit for Jesus's kingdom of heaven. He is rich, he is pious, he's all of that. And Jesus is kind of like continuing to push him away, sort of saying, you know, you're just really not cut out for this. So after the rich young ruler, you know, the disciples are probably talking about this, and Peter comes up to Jesus and says, hey, well, what about us? You know, we have given up everything in order to follow you. And Jesus follows that up with some words of blessing. He's basically saying here, well, you guys have given up quite a bit. You've given up your livelihood as fishermen or as tax collectors or whatever. And because of that, you all are going to receive this sort of powerful position in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to sit on 12 thrones, overseeing the tribes of Israel. And that would have sounded really, really good. And yet, at the same time, really, really backward, for these fishermen and this tax collector to be the ones who are judging all of Israel is, you know, probably strikes them as, oh, hey, that sounds great, but oh, why me? And so there's again that little bit of tension in what Jesus is saying here. So as Jesus gets done saying that, just I think in order that they don't get too haughty, he tells this great parable of the vineyard, where you know all of the people they work. Some of the people have been there for only about an hour, and yet everybody gets paid the same. And you know what you're supposed to walk away with this from is that God is able to pay people what he wants to. And, you know, it doesn't matter how much you really work, that God's not looking at how much you work. He's looking at giving you things out of his grace. Now, again, we're pulling back here and looking at the whole of Matthew. But if you think about, you know, one of the big themes in Matthew is kind of this idea of the inclusion of the Gentiles. This parable really fits that well because, you know, you just got done talking about how the disciples are overseeing the tribes of Israel. And now you've got him talking about, oh, but there's going to be some other people who, you know, seem like they're coming in late, like the Gentiles would be seen. So after this, then he gets into talking for the third time, prophesying about his own death and resurrection. And so as they're moving closer to Jerusalem here, he continues to say, okay, we're getting close. This is what to expect. I am going to be arrested. I'm going to be taken away. They're going to, you know, they're going to torture me. They're going to put me on a cross. I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised again. So this is now the third time that Jesus has told that to his disciples. After that, you have the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. She comes in and she asks this kind of seemingly tone-deaf thing of Jesus. So, you know, he's just gotten done giving the parable of the laborers in the vineyard where, you know, everybody's on equal footing. And yet this woman comes in and she's like, well, you know, my boys are pretty cool. I'd love for them to sit at your right and your left. And, you know, and it just doesn't seem to fit. And so, but Jesus asks an interesting question. You know, he says, you know, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? He asks this specifically to James and John, and they say, we are able. And, you know, they must be putting two and two together here, that Jesus is saying, are you able to go with me into Jerusalem to be arrested with me, to be crucified with me? And then, you know, they're maybe even thinking to be raised up on the third day with me. And they're maybe kind of thinking that through and saying, yes, we are able. We're able to do that. And Jesus says, you will drink my cup, but the thing that you're asking for, that's not up to me to give. That's up to the Father to give. And it's an interesting notion that we are called to bear our own crosses, and yet our cross is not the same one as Jesus's. And even Jesus's, you know, 12 disciples, that their cross is not the same as Jesus's. Well, as an end to these two chapters, you have this story that seems to kind of wrap everything up and really set us into next week's reading where we get into the Transfiguration. So at this point, you have a whole bunch of people. There are crowds of people that are following Jesus. And as they're following him because he's healed them, because they've listened to him and they want to hear some more. They're following him for all sorts of different reasons. And they stumble onto these two blind men. And the two blind men, they say, very interestingly, they say, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Now in Matthew, that phrase, son of David, anytime you hear that, basically means that this is somebody who understands truly who Jesus is at his kind of Messiah level. They understand that he is the Christ. And so these two blind people, interestingly, you know, they can't see sort of physically, but they can see spiritually. They can see and know who Jesus is at his core. So they cry out after him, and the crowds try to shut him up. Try to shut them up, and as they're doing that, they cry out all the more, even louder. You know, Lord Jesus, Son of David, and Jesus asks him what they want him to do for him, and they say, well, sort of obviously we want to see, and so Jesus heals them, and then they join the crowd, and it's just this kind of, you know. It really sort of puts a fine point on this big crowd of people that probably seem to be a little bit of rejects. You know, the blind people would have been in tattered clothes and things, but they just leave everything and they follow him. They're good disciples in that way. And that's where we're going to pick up the story next week when we get into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that you've got this, you know, this crowd that Jesus is bringing with him shouting Hosanna. And it's going to be a great time. And these two blind men are going to be a part of that. So thank you so much for reading along with us. We hope that you have a blessed week and that you continue to read the Gospels and to be led to a closer experience of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Have a great week. Bye.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.